please stand for the reading from Exodus. We've been on a whirlwind tour of the story of Moses. We've heard in the reading of the congregation the story of Moses being saved in, through the bulrush basket in the waters of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, and last week about Moses being called by God from the burning bush. There's a whole lot that happens in this story that we're not covering in worship. What's gone on between the time that Moses, that God has called Moses, and now, is that God has sent Moses to Pharaoh, asking him to let the people go, which number around somewhere between 600,000 and 6 million, depending on which scholar you really listen to. Pharaoh doesn't want to do that because that's his workforce. And so God has sent a number of plagues upon Pharaoh to try to convince him to let the people go. Everything from turning the water to blood to sending gnats and boils and locusts and all sorts of nasty things upon Pharaoh and the land. And Pharaoh has not relented. So we are at the place in the story where 9 plagues have been visited upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, which means there are how many more? Just one. There are 10 plagues. And so this is where we have our story from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in a hurry. It is the Passover of the Lord, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The young people are invited to join Renata, whom I don't see at the moment. She must be out there already. Oh, here she is. Renata's going to head out to the big pink comfy chairs out here in the narthex, and she's going to talk about the story of the Passover with you, and also the story of Harry the Dirty Dog by Jean Zion. Sometimes I inflict upon these young people the stories I grew up with. I don't know if you remember Harry the Dirty Dog. It was a big hit back in the 60s. Oh, I think I just told you how old I am. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. I don't know how it is for you when you are in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a situation that you have no control over, in an environment that you cannot get yourself out of, against which you struggle. Have you ever been there? I don't know how it is for you when you're in that place, but the thing I hate worst when I'm in that place is for people to tell me to plan a party. Do you ever have that? Like, people tell you, chin up. You'll get through it. I even hate, God is faithful. God will pull you through. Because, you know, in the moment that you're in the midst of all of that, you can't see anything except that. That mess, whatever it is. That dead end, that no way out. I really hate it, especially when people tell me that the reason I'm in that position is my own fault. I don't know if people ever do that to you. That maybe I should have done something different 2 steps before. Because, you know, I can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about the situation that we find ourselves in, frankly, any of us. We find ourselves in the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in because that's where we happen to find ourselves. Lots of times, despite our best efforts, despite our good intentions, despite giving our all and our energy and our kindness and our goodness, bad things happen. Lutherans are not inclined to shout amen, but can I have an amen?
Amen.
This is the situation of the Israelites, right? They ended up in Egypt because there was a famine in all the land, in all of the Middle East. And God had foreseen to give Joseph a dream to tell him that this was going to happen and that they should stock up in Egypt during 7 years of plenty so that when the famine struck, there would be survivors from the famine that was going to last 7 years. And so that's what happened in Egypt. It became a storehouse for all of the Middle East. And people heard in the midst of the famine that followed that there was a great storehouse of food in Egypt, and so guess what they did? They went to Egypt no matter what the cost. It's kind of like when you are in your between your rock and a hard place and somebody tells you where to get relief and people witness to you all around that, yeah, that works. You'll go there blindly even if it seems like voodoo or witchcraft or weirdness. Especially if your friends are witnessing to you about the power of redemption and whatever that thing is. So that's what happened to the Israelites. They heard there was food, and they migrated quite a long way to get to the food. And because Joseph was an Israelite, he was their brother, why not stay? He had a position of authority and power, and so the Israelites stayed there, and they got built up into a great nation. Pharaoh, of course, got afraid of that. Which we should be on the lookout whenever anyone's afraid. That's the root of all evil to come and all danger to come. Pharaoh gets afraid of their numbers and starts enslaving them, giving them harder and harder work, and then he starts trying to kill their children and trying to keep the numbers down. And it's in this boiling pot of oppression and slavery that the people find themselves and find themselves really unable to do anything about it. And so God calls Moses to go and try to talk sense to Pharaoh, to stop all the oppression and to let the people go and let them seek their own way. Clearly, it's time for a parting of ways. Pharaoh doesn't like that word. Surprise, surprise. Who among us wants to let go of the people that are doing the work? I myself particularly find myself in this situation because I have 2 20-somethings who cook and clean and do chores and work on cars and mow the lawn and things like that, and they're getting ready to make an exodus from my house, and I don't particularly like that because I know what it means, right? No one likes that. But, you know, in these changes, God does seem to give us a new way. I read somewhere in Scripture that God actually is a way maker when it seems like there's no way. And in these moments of change and trial, what God calls upon people to do is to trust that God will make a way. Pharaoh doesn't necessarily believe that, doesn't necessarily ascribe to this God, doesn't really like the plan, and so he keeps saying no. And God keeps making it worse and worse, both for Pharaoh and all the people in the land of Egypt, including the Israelites. The cattle are stricken down with disease, locusts come and eat up the fields and all the crops, and Moses keeps saying, it's because you won't let the people go, let them go, and Pharaoh keeps saying, no. And then this interesting place in the text. We have to stand here between plague 9 and 10. 10 has not happened yet. This is the first moment that God reveals to Moses and Aaron what is about to happen in Egypt. They've already been through all of those other plagues alongside the Egyptians. And now God says, here's what you need to do. You need to plan a party. Just like you and me, I don't think they want to hear that. Because it's been bad, it's gone from bad to worse, and they know something else is coming. And God tells them, what's going to happen next, you're going to celebrate for the rest of your lives. And then God gives them a prescription of what to do. Take a lamb, roast it over the fire, roast it whole. Do not cut it, do not boil it, do not eat it raw. While it's roasting, get dressed. Put on your traveling shoes, grab your walking stick, and pack your belongings. When this lamb is done, you're going to eat it entirely. Once you stuff yourselves full, if there's anything left, throw it into the flames and burn it up. Leave nothing behind. You're going to do this every year for the rest of your lives, and all the generations of your descendants are going to do it too. I'm resetting the calendar, God says. This is now the first month of your year. This is the start, in other words, of your new life. Yikes. I say we're always, ever in the middle of oppression and slavery and danger and trapped in systems we can't do anything about. I say we're always doing our best to try to make a difference for ourselves, our family, our friends, our church, our neighborhood, our world, and things happen quite beyond our control that oppress us and frankly piss us off. It sounded like I needed another amen. Amen? Amen. Guess what? That word that God spoke to the Israelites so many years ago, God speaks to us today. It's one of the reasons that Exodus persists through the generations and comes to us with any kind of power. It's the reason this message endures throughout every generation and to every person, every tribe, every nation that reads it. Because the theme of this book is freedom. This book is about the basic human yearning to be free. Free to study what you want, work as you wish, live where you will and as you will, to raise your children in peace. This book is about freedom. And here in chapter 12, God speaks to us a word of liberation right where we are, in the midst of the crap we find ourselves in. I don't have to talk about themes I've been preaching about for months and months and months since November, the second Tuesday in November. We're in a situation we can't do anything about, it seems, and we watch the world implode around us. And we wonder, what next? I, for one, keep turning on my TV wondering what new oddity is going to entertain me. Underneath it, I'm angrier and more scared than I've ever been in my life. And when I read this text, I see myself in the Israelites. I see us in the Israelites. And when God says you're supposed to plan a party, he's talking to us. We are supposed to be planning a party. Yeah, I love the look on Wendy's face. Exactly, because it's exactly right. What do you mean? In this text, God says, watch me. I'm God, and I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do such a new thing that I'm now going to ask you to do a weird thing. Get dressed and ready for action. Like you already have the freedom that you can taste. The freedom that you've been yearning for. And do the thing that you would do if you were on the verge of that freedom. Because that thing is going to be what you're going to do at this time every year for the rest of your life throughout eternity. So people of God, what kind of party would you plan if world peace broke out? What kind of party would you plan if the nations of the world sat down at a council and decided to eradicate all weaponry and work on food production? What kind of party would you plan if the smoke cleared, the glaciers healed themselves, the plastic were withdrawn from the ocean, and all the species of the earth began to thrive again? What kind of party would you plan on the edge of those events? That's what God's asking us to do. Because when we plan that party, we start to be God's people. We live in a hope and a future, a vision that God has given us of a world living in God's kingdom come. Sounds ridiculous, eh? No, that's the life we choose when we come through the doors. We choose to be an as-if people, rooted in the stories of liberation and grace from the past, reveling and marveling in God's power to generations before us and God's call to them to put on their traveling and dancing shoes. I don't know if any of you were here this week. What a week we had in this place. Yesterday, the community gathered and took clothes and talked and had coffee. People we'd never seen before came into the church. It was weird, and it was great. And it happened because people here could see that end vision. They could see the vision of what would happen if we had a world of peace. What would that take, and what would it be like? And so we gave away clothes. If you were at peace, wouldn't you give away all that stuff that's cramming your closet? And on Thursday, we had a devotion over the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." What a weird thing to do in the midst of turmoil and struggle, to take a hymn of thanksgiving and figure out how we're rooted in it and praise God at the top of our lungs. An amazing week. The things that you need for your journey are here in this place. Look around. There are signs everywhere of world peace dawning, of the environment being healed. Love and grace live in this place. When I said look around, I really mean it. Not just at the symbols that tell us these things are true, the cross and the waters of baptism that claim us, but look at the living symbols around you. Because when people come to this place and they learn and practice, they actually take on the attributes of the cross and the light and the water and the bread and the wine, and they become living signs of God's liberation in the world. Look around. I can't do it without crying. And that's because I'm connected to everyone. When I look at you, I see your travels and your stories. I see your gifts and your giving. I see your hopefulness and your gratitude and your persistence. I see your faith. I see God at work. I see the living God I've professed my faith in. So many thousand years ago, God called the Israelites to do a really weird thing. And it was right before them, a simple thing they could do. Take one from the flock of your own, butcher it, roast it, eat it together, and put on your traveling shoes. A simple and weird thing. God's still speaking. There's a simple and weird thing that God's asking us to do. There's a simple, weird thing God's asking you to do. Right where you are. Right in your family with the things that you have. With the people around you. And God's calling you to do it for the hope of the liberation that we and all the world yearns for. We lack only one thing. The ears to hear. Will you bend near to your God, who's whispering weird instructions in the night and promising you freedom? Whisper louder, we're kind of deaf.